ago, when my goddaughter was here at Stony Brook, one day she climbed in the car. I'm going to bet Brianna was probably about third grade or so. And she was all in a tizzy, which was not all that unusual, but she was in a particular tizzy that day. And she said, "You're not going to believe it." And I said, "What am I not going to believe?" "You are not going to believe what they said at school today." "Oh, what'd they say?" She says, "They used the S word." "Really? Wow. Okay." And when you have a kid in school and you're in a position of authority, you have to filter everything, you know, and so you can't let them narc people out and all the rest. And so, you know, I'm going, "Uh-huh, okay." You know, your first response can't be, "Who?" You know, "Where?" So I said, "Really? Wow, I'm a little unsure. S word, huh? What? Which S word?" And I had several in mind. And she said, "Shut up." Oh, that's bad. Down on the playground or in the hallway or changing room, the usual culprit spots where that sort of thing happens. She was all in a tizzy because someone said, "Shut up, the S word." Ah, that she would have stayed at that stage, you know? The truth of the matter is, as adult women who are trying to serve the Lord, we have a S word too. And we don't like it any more than the kids don't like their list of S words. You ready for it? Can you guess what it is? Look at your notes. All you got to do to thin out a crowd is say, "Next week we're going to talk about submission." And the crowd thins. All of you are looking at your palms going, "Ooh, doggone, forgot that meeting. Got to go." Oh, were they? Okay, well, good. See, it's an S word for us. You know why it is? Because the world has captured a word and turned it for not so good. I looked up in a dictionary the word submission. Here's what it says. The act of submitting to the power of another. And immediately the individualistic part of you and me goes, "I ain't submitting to anybody else's power." We even teach our kids, "You are in control of your body. Don't let anyone..." The whole concept of submitting to the power. Another definition in the dictionary, the state of being compliant. Now, who goes around thinking compliance is a great thing? Compliance makes you sound like you're milquetoast, that, you know, you don't have anything to say. You're not necessarily in control, but you're not in any position to have a word to say about something. And a third definition was to allow oneself to be subjected to something. Subjected. We don't like the idea of submitting to the power of someone or being in a state of compliance. Those are not modern terms that resonate in the heart of women today. So as soon as you use the word submission, that's where you go, is to those kinds of definitions. But our guy Peter, in his letter that we're plowing our way through, he has a lot to say about submission, and it's not just for women. So as we dive into this portion of scripture, I'm in 1 Peter, and I'm going to be in chapter 2 most of the time, a little bit in chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse number 12 and see if we can get a biblical sense here of what he's talking about. As he talks about submission in general, then he's going to talk about submission to government, then he's going to talk about submission slaves to their masters or in the workplace, then he's going to talk about submission wives to their husbands, then he's going to talk about submission husbands to wives, and then he's going to talk about in general us submitting to each other. But we get the sense of what he's driving at in chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now remember, who's he writing to? He's writing to people, Christians, that are scattered all over the then known Asia Minor, particularly Turkey. He's writing to people that he's already called strangers or aliens that are scattered. These are Christians that are under tremendous persecution, Roman persecution at every turn. And he says, "You guys live such good lives." Among the pagans, not set aside in a cave somewhere where it's only us. How many times in my own Christian life have I wished I could, you know, move to the mountainside with a select group of other Christian people and remain hidden away? What do we need to say? Live such lives among the pagans, in the middle of them, so that they accuse you, when they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There is a reason that he starts in verse 13 with submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And we're going to get to the phrase there in a moment, or to the next section, the idea of submitting to government. But don't miss that little phrase. Underline it in your Bible. You submit yourselves. Why? What's the motivation? For the Lord's sake. Because it feels good? No. Because it's popular? No. Because it's the way the world's operating? No. For the Lord's sake. I got asked to do something within the last week or so. And the person asking me, it was kind of a weird request, and it was a little unusual, and given my current physical limitations, it was like, huh? You know, like, excuse me? You want me to try to do that for you? Hello? You know? It was one of those. And my immediate self reared its ugly head and went, do you not know that I can barely make it? I mean, a little self-talk didn't take long to have a full paragraph. And yeah, I've been studying this passage, and so here comes this phrase, slamming home, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Not for that party, that person. Motivation having nothing to do with what was asked or for the person that was asked, as unto the Lord. The whole concept of the biblical word submission is to have, and I put it in your notes, I love this definition, to have an overwhelming desire to give of yourself to the other person for their benefit, no matter what it costs you. Wow. Go sell that on the street corner today. Excuse me, ma'am. How would you like to have an overwhelming desire to give of yourself to other people for their benefit, no matter what it costs you? They ain't gonna answer. That is the heart of submission. It has nothing to do with women under men. It has nothing to do with being plowed under by these ruling patriarchal responsibilities in the Christendom that we have nothing, our value, we're seen as something less than. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with me looking at you. I'm a woman, you're a woman, I'm older, you're younger, whatever. Looking at you and saying, I'm supposed to have an overwhelming desire. A little hard sometimes. An overwhelming desire to give of myself to you for your benefit, no matter what it costs me. Now imagine living life like that. Imagine every husband looking at his wife with that in his mind. Imagine every wife looking at her husband with that in mind. Imagine every child with a parent who's demanding, or a sibling, or an older brother or sister, children. And instead of the usual response, where's mine? What have I got coming? Don't I have a right, finally, at 8 o'clock at night, to sit down? If that were a prevailing concept, we would be living such good lives among the pagans that they would see our good deeds and glorify our God in heaven. That's what submission's all about. The word hypoteso means, it's a military term. It just means to have order. It is not assigning value. It's not ruler, you, rulee. It's not this one strong, this one weak. It's a military term. It's a way to march. In order to march, there has to be order. There's no army that ever set out that somebody just didn't march. Okay, everybody go! What would happen? Chaos. Absolute chaos. In fact, one of the fun things to study if you enjoy military history is to see the mind of a leader as he sets people out, the way he distributes them as they go out. That's what this Greek word means. It means to place in order, to place in an orderly fashion, to subordinate yourself so that you can get somewhere, so you can get something done. It means literally to subject yourself to a divinely willed order of society. It is not men are of more value to God and you and I got the second whatever. No. It's just in the order. Could have been a flip side. Could have been blonde hairs on top. It could have been, you know, blue eyes rule. It's an order. It's a divinely given order and not one that our society likes. But it's nonetheless order. It's there for a purpose. It's not there to assign, value to. You important, you not so important, you even less important. It's not that way. It's a function of orderliness. The thought is that a Christian is one who does not seek his own interest, but rather assumes a voluntary ordination of himself to others. And as I said in verse 13, we submit ourselves for a reason. Why? For the Lord's sake. Does your husband deserve to be submitted to? I'm betting not all the time. I'm betting not all the time. Does the person who in your work world has responsibilities over you deserve your submission? I'm betting not all the time. Do you, and you want your children to submit to you, deserve it all the time? I'm betting no. So there's got to be a motivation other than they're always right, or they're smarter, or they're bigger, or they're stronger. Is our government always right? Hello? I can rapidly think of several things that I think local, county, state, and federal government have failed on. But that's not the issue. The issue is my motive of submitting to those ordinances is so that there can be order in the world as unto the Lord. So he comes up with this first one. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. You live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Now, in our culture, we feel like we have a right, in fact, not only a right, a responsibility to let our disdain be known when we find someone at any level of government, particularly the higher up they go, has somehow not met our preferences. And we've got a lot of conversation going on right now about what do we do as a nation when we disagree. Well, there couldn't be an application for Christians any clearer than these five verses. Peter's view of government is a little different than Paul's. You know, Paul talks in Romans 13 about all powers are ordained by God. Peter's agreeing with that, but he's focusing on how we respond to that. His appeal is not, as I said in the notes, a legal command. But it's a gospel command. A reason for having a motive to submit to government. We're free, but we're slaves to the Lord. So if we're slaves to the Lord, then we have to submit to our authorities. And one level of authority is government. You say, well, I didn't vote him in. No, you didn't. God did. You say, God voted Democratic? But the Bible is very clear that all government ultimately is under his authority. Is there failure at that level? Yes. Is there failure in your home? How about you? Yes. Could someone come in, like the nanny or somebody? I saw that on TV one time and thought that was pretty dumb. But anyway, could somebody like that come in your home and make an assessment of your parenting skills and somehow find you less than perfect? I'm betting every one of us, our score sheet wouldn't look all that great. Any more than our government score sheet always looks that great. The motive is we're free, but we're free in a sense, but we're slaves. In fact, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's going to make the case that we're free, kind of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, and it's repeated again in chapter 7, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. I'll back up to verse 19. 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God, hey, you are not your own. Well, wait a minute. I'm an independent moral agent. I get to make my own decisions. No. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. And therefore, because you have been bought and you are not your own, honor God with your body. You're a slave to the Lord. You have been purchased by Him. Verse 23 of chapter 7, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You have a responsibility to God. God bought you. You were on the auction block. You were a slave about to be sold to sin. And because of His act on the cross and His shedding of His blood, satisfying God's demand that sin have a blood propitiation, when Christ stood in your place, He bought you back. He said, whoa, wait a minute, that one's mine. Mine what? Mine servant, mine slave. They belong to me. They've been bought with a price. So the motive to submit to government is not because government matches everything I like or the government's doing it the way I might want to do it. It's because I'm a slave to somebody else. Believers, in a sense, have no will but of their own. Their only will I have, but not mine, but yours, Lord. Just exactly what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. I really would prefer to not do this, but not my will, but yours be done. That's the statement of the believer in every situation. In this particular context, it has to do with government. And not my choice. I don't like it that way. I'd really rather we have this or that or them. Okay? And there are stipulations and freedoms in the life that God has allowed you and me to live in, which are remarkably different than someone, let's say, Burma. It's not Burma anymore, it's Myanmar. You lived in Myanmar? How many rights do you think you have? You don't know anything about Myanmar. I want you to go home, get on your little internet, look up Myanmar, and say to yourself, would I like to live here? What civil liberties would I have today if I lived in Myanmar? Not many. As in, none. You and I live in a culture where if enough of us band together, we can change some things. We have some opportunities. But ultimately, our submission to government is a requirement because it's not our will, it's His. He set it up. Ultimately, government responds to God, and my job is to submit. Or as it says in our passage in verse 17, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Honor doesn't mean agree with everything. Honor doesn't mean to say, oh, I think he's making a great decision there. Maybe not. But I can honor. Someone asked me one time, a year or so ago, well, if Mr. Name our president showed up at Stony Brook, how would you respond to him? I said, oh, I would show him the utmost respect. I would require your children to show him the respect of that office. There would not be allowed a murmuring of disdain. I'd smack up, not literally, but figuratively. Why? Don't you know he this? Don't matter. I have an injunction to honor the king. Same way it says up here, as a supreme authority in verse 13, verse 14, or governors, and he could have gone on and said, and the local dudes, and, you know. I hope you're getting the idea that submission to government is on the same basis of submission to anything God has established. It allows for order. It allows for there to be something that can get done. And God says, ultimately, I'm controlling it. In the book of Psalms, He talks about He's got the hearts of the king in His hand. He turns it whichever way He wants. You say, well, you think God's interested in passing SB 1252? I don't know. I'm just playing numbers out of the air. I don't know. But ultimately, I know that God is in control. And ultimately, He's allowed me certain freedoms to participate, and I should avail myself of those and be as active as I humanly can be. But at the end of the day, I honor the king. It's my requirement. It provides order. Otherwise, we live in chaos. Okay, next one. Submission for slaves. Verse 18, slaves. I want you to submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Let's just stop right there. How many of you, either now or at some time in your past, have worked outside the home? Every hand goes up. How many of you, at some time, now or at some other time, have had a boss that stunk? Is there any Stony Brook employees had their hands up there? Sure. Come on. We live in a real world. You always have people in authority over you that are thumbs up? Absolutely not. He says slaves or business people, people who have a job. In this case, it's specifically a cultural thing, slaves and masters, which makes it even worse. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those that are good and considerate, but also to those that are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. Not conscious that this guy has some little something in there that must be good, a spark of goodness, and so I'll follow with a decent attitude. No. As unto God, conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed, here's a quote out of Isaiah. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Sheep going astray need a shepherd, need submission, need order. Slaves, submit to your masters. In a very similar way, what he's doing is he's teaching the same principle of order. Now, Paul takes on the whole issue of slavery, and slavery is a topic we could spend 6 weeks on, and I don't want to get into that. I can tell you for certain God's not endorsing subjugating people. But he's acknowledging where they're living, what their culture is like. And in so doing, he's making a motive. The motive is to look to Jesus as our example. And what do we see when we look to Jesus? Well, I gave you lots of passages there in Matthew. But he starts in Matthew 11:29. He says, take this yoke upon you. It's like the yoke I have. What kind of a yoke? And then he goes on to give examples, the night of his betrayal, the day of his suffering on the cross, and so on, when he submitted himself. He allowed himself to be beaten. And he didn't cry out. He didn't zap him. He could have lifted a finger and wiped him off the face of the earth, and he did not do so. So there's the example for the way we respond when we have a boss that's less than honorable. You say, well, it's not fair. We shouldn't have to work in that environment. You're right, it's not fair. But since when is fairness the standard? Are there not a few things in your life that are not fair? I mean, you know, life isn't fair. Our eighth grade history teacher often looks at the kids and says, life ain't fair, get over it. Get over it. Why make that the standard? I can start on this side of the room, we'll just take two rows. And before too long, we're going to have a long list of things that are not fair in your life. Whether it's economic issues or health issues or relationship issues, spiritual things, demands on your life. What's that? Yeah, we've got a house, but this lady's living in a hotel with, you know, four little darlings. Oh, it's lovely. She's having the time of her life. It's not fair. It ain't. It ain't. But that isn't the standard. The injunction here for those who work for someone else is to serve and obey, even when they don't deserve it. Because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it as unto the Lord. If you can get past the they don't deserve it part in any area of submission, you're home free. Because as long as you're still saying to yourself, do they deserve it? Does my husband deserve this? Does my boss deserve it? Does my government deserve this? As long as you're functioning there, you're never going to get past it. You'll never get over it. You'll never get to a biblical mindset. But if you say to yourself, wait a minute, it has really very little to do with them. It has nothing to do with how one of our parties are acting in our government. It really has very little to do with how my husband's behaving. And in this particular case, an employer. All right, then we get to the wife's part.
Everybody loves this one.
Go to Ephesians 5 just for a second. Ephesians 5. Lots of places you could look at to get a mindset for this passage, but Ephesians 5 is a good one. Ephesians 5:22. Before we read 22, though, I want you to read 21. Everybody always misses 21. Go straight to 22. You're starting to murmuring over here. You're reading verse 21. What does 21 say? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who submits to whom? Everybody. You to me to you. You to your sister. Your sister to you. Your children to you. You to your children. You to your husband. Your husband to you. You to your boss. Your boss to them. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, you say, this doesn't work. Well, of course. Some of the people in that little chain I just mentioned are not serving the Lord. Might be a boss, might be a husband, might be a child. Somebody in there is not serving as unto the Lord. The chain breaks down. But that gives you and I no excuse to not do it either. When we want the blessings of the Lord on our lives, we do right whether everybody around us is it not or not. How many times have you told your children that? I don't care what Susie, Mary, Larry, and Fred are doing. My father's way of handling that was he'd go, excuse me, what's their last name? Smith, Jones, Frederick, whatever. Oh, they're not a world? No, Daddy, they're not a world. Then the world rules don't apply. You know, that's God's deal. Any one of my kids? No. Okay. You are? Oh, rules apply. It's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. It's not. But in the context of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, then we get verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, there it is again. Not because they deserve it. Not because they're superstars. Not because they're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm betting some of the time they are. I'm betting some of the other time they're not so. I've never been married. I don't have the personal experience of that. But I've watched a lot of marriages. And I'm a good observer. And I'm betting they're not all superstars all the time. I'm also betting neither are you. Okay, what does he say? In the same way in our passage, chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 1, wives, in the same way, what same way? The same way I've been talking about you submit to government, the same way I've been talking about you submit to your work authorities, now in the same way, for the same purpose of maintaining order, not to assign value, not to say one's smarter than the other. I've heard wives say, do you really think men are smarter than women? Oh, come on. Some are, some aren't. Let's look around the room here. We got some really smart people in here. And I got to tell you, there's some that are not quite as smart. If we're just talking smartness, we're going to take an IQ test and we're going to assign value on an IQ test? I think I've told you my silly IQ story, but it's worth mentioning here. I never knew what my IQ was. Because I skipped several grades going through school, they gave me all kinds of tests, but my parents, in wisdom, never ever said anything to me about ho-ho or other. So I had no concept. The year my mother was very ill and going to die, I had an opportunity to be with her, and I hadn't been with her for 10, 15 years. And we were together talking about my two brothers. I have two brothers, one 5 years younger and one 15 years younger. The middle one always says, I'm just not as smart as Sherry and Chris, which is ludicrous. He is one of the most successful medical malpractice attorneys in the face of the earth today. And I have no idea what his IQ is, but it's off the charts. But his assessment is that Sherry and Chris are so much smarter. So my mother and I were having that conversation. We were laughing about how silly my brother Michael was in that conversation. And then I said, I have no idea what my IQ is. And my mother said, I do. And the world stood still in my mind. Do I want to know? What if it's higher than I think? What if it's lower? Now, it was a nanosecond, but I'm telling you, in my world, it stood still. And I'm having this conversation with myself. Well, I've always thought it might be about, but And then she blurted it out. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it was, but my point is, if we all took our IQ and, you know, picked it up on the wall. Here we go. There's our IQs. Everybody in this room. You know, there's a pecking order there, I suppose. Do you know some really stupid, smart people who can't tie their shoes or hold a job or have a relationship? Yeah, I do. Do you think that's the way we ought to assign value to human beings? Should we go ahead and do that in the classroom? You know, the studies they've done where they've divided kids and taken the, you know, soaring eagles and put them in one room, and I usually call it the kumquats in the other room, and then wondered why the kumquats didn't achieve as much as the soaring eagles. Well, excuse me? Hello? All you got to do is tell somebody, you're not too smart. It doesn't matter what their IQ is. They buy it, and their performance goes down. You throw them all in the same room and tell them they're all screaming eagles, guess what they do? They all soar. Some of them have more, you know, raw materials than the other one, but they all soar. So this nonsense about assigning value, it has nothing, submission is not the act of assigning value. We don't do it on IQ, we don't do it on position. Have you known some people that were in a high and lofty position, but boy, you'd never want to have their lives? I have. You want to assign it on possessions? Go find out how many miserable families there are living in, pick an area in our community where, you know, homes are $1 billion a piece. Lot of unhappiness there. Go find yourself a double wide where God has invaded that home and mom and dad are serving him. That's where you want to live, right there, that double wide. So this isn't about assigning value. He's saying it's an issue of assigning or having a way to maintain order. It's not saying that wives are less than husbands in any way. I just read you the verse in Ephesians 21 that says mutual submission is the rule. But to maintain order, let's in our families, let's make sure that there is a manner of life. And the manner of life is, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Wait a minute. Is there a motive here? Is Peter saying that we should live our lives for a reason? What's his motive? His motive is evangelism. What is the heart of God? Evangelism. That people would come to know him and serve him, have a life here, a blessing, and an eternal life based on their relationship to his son, Jesus Christ. In exactly that context, he says, wives, hey, behave this way. Why? So you win your husband over. Because in that culture, as I think is true in most cultures, women have a tendency to come to Christ in greater numbers than men. And here is a practical statement that a wife's behavior, the way she lives her life, can affect the spiritual life of her home, specifically her husband, and certainly it does your children. Do all of our kids turn out perfect? No, they do not. Do all of them reflect everything that we have in our hearts for them? No, they do not. But to a greater extent, we have hope when the example of both of the parents is there for them. And that's all he's saying here. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You want to talk about worth, value? There it is. The gentle and quiet spirit in the life of a woman is worth much. There are so many passages in the book of Proverbs about wanting to live in a house with a woman, wanting not to live in a house with a woman. Just go flipping through Proverbs this afternoon. Better to live in a corner of that double wide I was referring to a moment ago, a single studio apartment, than the dripping, contentious spirit of a wife. Drip, drip, drip. And that's what we do. It's our nature. Drip, drip, drip. We do it with our kids, we do it with our husbands, we do it in our families, we do it at work, drip, drip, drip. He doesn't want that because he knows that drives people away rather than drives them to the Son. The injunction then is evangelistic. It's a means to bring an unbelieving husband. And a great example is the mother of Augustine. You should read about her. Go look her up on Google. Google or something. She's an interesting woman. He makes the point in verses 4, 5, and 6 that this inner beauty, not the external, but the inner beauty, verse 5 says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful." The inside. They were submissive to their own husbands. And he gives an example, Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, in our culture, you're going to call your husband master? Okay, wait a minute. We're not talking.
Yes, sir. No, sir. Absolutely, sir. Snap to attention, sir.
You know, I am the scum of the earth and you are everything, sir. But Sarah had a mindset that she honored her husband, who in like way honored her, and there was order to what God was doing in their lives, and oh my, look what he did through Abraham and through Sarah. Oh, the seed through which you and I have salvation. When we talk about adorning themselves, especially in the scriptures, we're not talking about outward stuff. And I'm not going to look at anybody, so nobody can think I'm picking on them. But you know, this unbelievable emphasis on the external is craziness. And we're really hurting our daughters. We are. We're hurting our daughters. If you got a daughter, this over-focus on externals, on our face, on our, even our body, on our hair, on the color, the size, the shape, makeup, clothes, jewelry, that whole emphasis in our culture is not helping our girls. Because they're growing up thinking, this is the highest of value. One mom came to me and said about her daughter, you know, my daughter's kind of sad. And I said, sad? And I was thinking, as opposed to happy. And she meant, as opposed to glamorous. And she said, yeah, she's sad. We're keeping her sad. And I said, I asked her, I said, what do you mean you're keeping her sad? She said, what I mean by that is we're trying to hide her out a little bit. We're trying to keep her away from. And she mentioned various aspects of media and movies and, you know, videos and music and whatever. And I laughed and then I applauded. Yay, Mom! You know, that's when you want to go put them in that little plastic box that we all want to have and, you know, tuck them away in our basement and not let them out until they're about 43 years old. And, you know, it doesn't work that way. We live in a different culture. You're not living in Myanmar. You're living in Southern California. The fight is much harder, but it's worth it. He's putting an emphasis on the internal here, on the beauty that comes from who you are, not from the external, not from the makeup, and not from the hairdo, and not from the clothes, and not from the tummy tucks, and all the rest of that. It's what's inside. Is there anything wrong with wearing makeup? Of course not. Is there anything wrong with having nice clothes? Of course not. But what he's saying is that's not where the emphasis should be. If you have a daughter, your best day together should not be at a day spa. Is there anything wrong with going to day spa? No. You know, maybe once when she's 16 or something. But not at 8. Stop by an A company, have a do-over. Excuse me? She's 7 years old. What's wrong with this picture? No, your best day with your daughter ought to be something she likes to do, that you like to do together. It involves a lot of conversation. A lot of talking, a lot of sharing. A lot of shared experiences, a lot of giggling, a lot of laughing. My sweet pea is 21 years old, but over Christmas I said, hey, your grandmother and I are going to go do our thing. She goes, oh, you're going to go down and watch the boats in San Diego. I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we are. I found a really good rate on Google, and we're going to go down. We got the hotel, and we're going to do our usual. She said, yeah, watch movies, room service. Oh, how fun. Now, she was laughing on the phone. I said, well, you're more than welcome to join us. Yeah, well, you know, got things to do. 2 days later, she sends me a text and says, could you pick me up at the train station? I text her back and said, oh, want to come hang out with the old ladies? She goes, oh, I'd love to. We picked her up at the train station, took her to the hotel. What did we do? We watched movies. We ordered room service. We walked down to Starbucks. I listened ad nauseum to the things that were important to her. You know? We didn't talk about makeup at all. Sorry. There was not a single discussion about, you know, hanging out in the spa. Now, I realize that for some there's more enjoyment in some of that. I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying he's making a big deal about the inside, not the outside. Then, verse 7. So we're off of the ladies and we move to the guys. In Ephesians 5, same passage we looked at earlier, he says, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. And in our passage, he says, husbands, verse 7, in the same way. What same way? Same way as we talked about everybody else. This mutual submission thing. You submit yourself to government. You submit yourself to your authorities at work. You submit wives to your husbands. Now, husbands, exactly the same way. See, we always go to the women. We don't go to the men. You say, well, same hammer. We thumped government. We thumped employers' relationships. We thumped women. Same hammer. Now let's thump men. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, again, in our culture, we get to that part of it. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner. We're weaker than them? No, we're not. Look at my husband. He crumbles at the first emergency. He probably does. You know, the kid cuts himself and they're bleeding to death. What does your husband do? Not always, but some do. Okay, we're not talking weaker as in, you know, can't cut the mustard here. Often, why do women have babies and not men? Because if men had babies, we'd never have any children. It wouldn't happen. They wouldn't endure it. Half of them can't even stand there and watch, much less experience. It's not weaker like that. What he's talking about here is, wait a minute, in the same way to foster the spiritual life in a home, in order to maintain this godly order, I want you to love your wife in the same way Christ loved the church, which was sacrificial. We often camp on the wife sacrificing for the husband. Wait a minute, flip, flip. He's supposed to be doing the big time sacrificing. Your needs are supposed to be first. Do you not think it would be easy to submit and reverence and respect your husband if indeed he was putting you first in every return, in every turn? Sure it would. Is that reality? Not all the time. But that's the pattern God has in mind. That he, in the same way, he does all these things. Why? And again, there's a motive here. He sees you as the weaker partner. Weaker meaning physically. You know, go hang out in the gym if you don't think you're weaker. Go watch those guys grab those whatevers and bench press 300 pounds. I don't care how many times I work out at the gym. I ain't going to bench press 300 pounds. It ain't happening. I don't have the muscle structure. And in many other ways, I am physically weaker than a male. Not always. There are some women that are uniquely put together, and there are some little wussy guys that we might be able to beat. But in general, you're all left. But there's a motive. Weaker partner, yeah, but you're an heir. An heir with him of the gracious gift of life. And he says, do this mutual submission, husband submitting to your wives. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Again, for a reason. So that in the home, God can be glorified. Because husbands, if you don't behave properly, how can you turn around and pray like you're king of the castle? Your prayer life stinks. Your spiritual life is not what it should be unless you are submitting to your wife. Boy, this doesn't sound like the usual hammering. I hope you don't sense that, because that's not what Peter's teaching us. He's wanting there to be order in the house. Everybody can't make the same decision at the same time. Somebody's got to make some calls. And he set the husband up in that rule, in that order. But not as a slam, as an organizational tool, as a means to bring order. Again, submission's a military term. It has nothing to do with the lack of value. And then verses 8 to 15, he finishes off this topic by talking about there is submission for everyone again. Verse 8, chapter 3. Finally, having already talked about government and work relationships and husbands and wives, now all of you, everybody? Yeah. Kids? Yeah. Husbands? Yes. Wives? Yes. Government people? Yes. Masters? Yes. Slaves? Yes. All of you live in harmony with one another. And then he gives, here's five specific virtues. He says, this is how you ought to be living. Live in harmony with each other. Be sympathetic with each other. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and be humble. Wow. When you do all of that, then you're living a submissive life. When you're living in harmony, when you're sympathetic, when you love your brothers, when you're compassionate, when you're humble, you can't be those if you're not in submission to your authorities, to your mate in your marriage. That's how you get godly living, those five virtues. He goes on to talk about, in this passage, down in verses 14 and 15, I think. Let me look at verse 14. Verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? He said, is everything going to be great? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with a gentleness and a respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. He says, is it always going to turn out great? When you submit lovingly to your husband, is he suddenly going to go, oh, honey, I've missed him all these years, and I'm going to do a 180 right here? Maybe not. When you submit properly to a work authority, are they suddenly going to become the boss of the year? Maybe not. And he just hammers home again. The reason is you set aside or put in your hearts, you set aside Christ as Lord. When he's on the throne, then the other submissions come. Then it's possible to live in harmony. Then it's possible to be sympathetic, to love our brothers, to be compassionate, and to be humble. Anyway, the so what to this lesson is, you know, Peter was trying to tell them how they could live in a very hostile society that literally wanted to kill them. I don't live in that same society. No one's threatening my actual life, but they're threatening my way of life. In every regard, the Christian who stands for Christ today, our way of life is being eroded. Peter's injunction to submit is as valid today as it was the day that those folks were under Roman persecution. He's trying to set a pattern, a way to live life, an order with Christ at the head, and then there is order around us. And when you and I want to live lives of blessing, we have to submit ourselves under that authority. Christ at the head, some reasonable people in charge, and we serve as unto him. Not the message you're going to hear on the streets today, but it is a message that has its blessing attached to it. Let's pray. Father, the S word, submission, is a tough one for women today. It's tough for men today. Everybody wants to be independent. Everybody wants to be John Wayne. I want to do it my way. I got my rights. And yet, Lord, the truth of the matter is the scripture talks so much more about responsibility than it does rights. In fact, I don't think we have any. I think we have responsibilities based on what we've been given in you. I pray that you'd help us to put you first, because if we do that, all the other submissions will come relatively easy. Make us women who see submission as a way to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.